All right, well, come on in. We're going to keep going and moving this morning. Wanted to spend some time, more of a extended announcement. Mentioned this in the prayer time. There's going to be this season where, if you'd like to participate, we're going to, in community, try to just let the Word dwell amongst us richly, internalize the Word, try to memorize some Scripture together. Not randomly, but Scripture that we're all trying to do together, which gives maybe a platform for sharing faith, sharing what God's teaching us. And so there's a sheet on that table, and we'll have some sign-ups. I want to kind of explain what the goal and what the vision is. So a lot of this started, you know, we can blame Pat for this fun. It's probably, 2 months or so ago, and he said, you know, let's read Psalm 19. And he said, gosh, I would pay my kids $100 to memorize this psalm because it's just so rich, so important. And then, you know, somebody caught that and said, let's do that. Let's memorize it. And sometimes, especially with kids, but also with adults, right, the appetite works for the worker. The incentives help you get a little bit more ambitious. And so somebody and others wanted to give money towards this idea of what if we memorize some Scripture, including Psalm 19, but others as well, and just letting this be a community opportunity to say, not everybody has to do this. This isn't like, are you in or you out, if the cool people or not, but just an opportunity before us to say, do you want to let the Word go a little bit deeper? And so Jeff and I kind of sat down, we kind of plotted through this and said, what if we kind of made it accessible from the littlest of ages, right? So if you think of, in my mind, I'm thinking of like Zoe, she's six. What could a six-year-old handle? Versus someone who just really wanted to go gangbusters and just say, let's just go for this as much as we could. And so kind of breaking it into these different tiers. And we thought it would be helpful to kind of think the level of difficulty. When you're going for a hike, you go, is this an easy hike, right? Is this a 0.5-mile even tread hike? Or am I climbing a 14er, which is going to require lots and lots of work and hard, strenuous activity? And so trying to break this down into five different tiers, okay? And the goal would be we would start this Sunday, and we can sign up, make sure everybody's ready to go. We put some note cards out. If you like note cards, those helpful for you, you can use those. There's actually a ton of really great apps on phones that you can use for memorizing Scripture, which I put on the sheet if you're looking for an app that you can just punch them in, and then your phone acts as a note card for all intents and purposes. To give all of us 11 weeks to walk through this, so January 26th, the goal would be that's kind of our finish line. Okay, so we'd spend some time over these winter months going through the Word as families. You can work at this at home over the dinner table, whatever that looks like. And then January 26th, we'll get a chance to share them. And then we've got some prizes. So I know you guys are just waiting, like, what are the prizes going to be? So the idea would be anybody who participates, no matter what that looks like, from smallest to biggest, everybody gets a $10 Dairy Queen gift card, okay? So everybody gets some ice cream. It's like, hallelujah. Can I hear an amen for ice cream, right? And so everybody gets some ice cream if you participate. However, if we want to give this, like, appetite works for the worker, right? So a little bit of incentive here. For every verse you memorize, you get a raffle ticket. Okay, you get your name on that raffle ticket, and there's some bigger prizes, six of them, okay? So first, we'll have five $75 gift cards, okay? So you get to pick where you want that gift card to go to, right? As long as it's not like, you know, Kansas City Chiefs store or something like that. But you get a pick. So what would that look like? Do you want a restaurant of your choice gift card? Do you want a Home Depot? Do you want a Shields? Whatever it would look like. Five of those. We'll draw them out. If you win one prize, you're excluded from winning any others. Okay, so you can only win one prize. There's a grand prize. Wait for it. Just wait for it. It's coming. What is it? The grand prize is we'll have a one-night stay at the YMCA Snow Mountain Ranch. So for up to four or your family. Okay? And they've got all sorts of fun stuff in the winter. They've got tubing, they've got skiing, they've got climbing, they've got sleeping, they've got a lot of really fun stuff. So that would be the grand prize. So say if a kid wins that, right? Then that's like the kid's family, right? Gets to win that, okay? So those are some of the appetite working for the workers, some incentives. And I'm excited just to do this in community. I think it'll be really rich. And again, the sheets have more information. There's note cards. Jeff and I, if you've got questions, you can ask us or Pat, others. And we'll just spend some time as a community walking in so that the full scope, the big kahuna, as they say, would be memorizing all of Psalm 19 and all of Romans 12. All the that's like the biggest, and then everything less than that is just portions of those two chapters. Does that make sense? So that's the goal. Okay, any questions or anything about this whole thing? Kind of where this is going? And we'll kind of see how this goes, right? So kind of experimentally, and if at the end we go, hey, this would be a lot better if we did this, this, or that. Great, let's try it again and make some tweaks and see what that looks like, okay? All right. Well, so as we're moving on from that into, I'd just like to continue a little bit of the discussion we started last week on spiritual warfare, understanding the evil rulers, principalities, the one of the three of the evil, unholy trinity of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And Paul finishes his letter looking at what is the devil? What is his role? How do we fight against him? What are we fighting against? Whether it's an election week or not. Reality is, the week before the election, there's probably just as much disunity. What bubbled up? What was already there? What would Satan want to start to cue on and try to bring about? And so just a quick, by way of reminder, we looked a little bit at the armor of God. Why is it listed this way? Why would Paul say, I'm going to draw on the analogy of soldiery, of military, when it comes to Satan, when it comes to evil? It's because it's a war. It's because there are lines drawn in the sand, and he is a prowling lion that wants to devour. It's not a game of kind of, maybe kind of, sorta. It's a very real enemy in Satan. He is hell-bent to lie, steal, cheat, destroy. That is his nature. That's what he wants to do. And if we don't think that we're in a war, we will be overtaken. We will get run afoot. What did Jesus say? He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it just loses all of its flavor. If we lose this sense of this is what's really going, that we just get run over. And so we looked at the armor of God. We looked a little bit at soldiers. What I wanted to look at is, are you convinced? And it is interesting. I didn't plan that, you know, hey, the week after the election, let's talk about this. But there can be this temptation. If just the right things get instituted, policies, and everything gets regulated in a certain way, life would just work. We could find a way to just make life work and make it really great. And obviously politics appeals to that. I think technology appeals to that. I think education appeals to that. I think a lot of this world is saying, how can I get my life, how can we get our lives out of the curse, out of this brokenness, and into a way? And thinking that in this world we can experience that. I can trial-proof my life. And it might not say that, but that's the undergirding motivation. How do I trial-proof my life so that financially I never experience trials? And in every arena of life, I never want to experience trials. I just want life to work. And the news of the New Testament is, on this side of heaven, we don't get that. That's not ever what we're promised. And yet, there's that temptation. And just by way of review, if you've been through Perspectives, this would be something that's very familiar to you, that this idea of, can we get a kingdom? Can we get a system on earth where righteousness reigns, where justice reigns, where people are holy, where everything, the lowly are esteemed and exalted, and God reigns, and everything is going according to his will? And much of the Jews in the first century would have said, this is our expectation of Messiah. Messiah's going to come. He's going to rule down on all the bad guys. He's going to conquer Rome. He's going to take care of all of those oppressors and institute and bring justice, and everything will be great, and we will be living in the feast of that new kingdom, we will be, we'll just be enjoying all of the ruling and reigning that Jesus brings in that. And that's what was really confounding. As my daughter Mariah, she loves to make new words, confuzzling. It was so confuzzling to them. Why would God do it this way? He didn't just come and institute his kingdom. He instituted a subversive kingdom, which you and I still live in. You and I are in a subversive kingdom opposed to this world. He came, his goal is to come twice. The first time, he's coming to deal with our biggest problem, which was the separation between us and him. The inability for us to fully know and enjoy and have a relationship with God. And he did that in the cross. And now we're in this time period where we do not yet see the fullness of the kingdom. We do not yet see the fullness of Christ ruling and reigning. We do not yet see in our policies and regulations and systems and whatever else we want to make, Christ ruling and reigning. We are in this era of what's called the already but not yet. The kingdom that is already established by Jesus, but not yet fully there. And this is really key, because this is going to be key to how you understand spiritual warfare. This is going to be key to how you understand your expectations for our lives, what the church age is about now. Think about this episode in the Gospels with the disciples in Luke 9. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Two different ideas of where to worship. Can I worship in Samaria, or do I set my face towards Jerusalem? Jesus is like, we're setting our face towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and just take them out and obliterate them? Do a little flex, Lord, on the Samaritans that don't see what you're trying to do. But he turned and rebuked them, and he went on to another village. They still were confuzzled. I thought the Messiah was coming to rule down on all the people that opposed him. And all those bad guys and enemies, he's just going to wipe and take out. And they didn't realize Jesus is instituting a different kind of kingdom. You and I are part of a subversive kingdom if you're following Christ. You might still be confused. That's totally fine. But that with the picture of the Gospels is the people that are with Jesus, with God, are part of what's called a suffering servant community. A subversive, suffering servant community. So when you read through Ephesians 6, and we read about all this soldier, military, all this, we go, yeah, we're going to get them. We are totally going to rule and dominate and take care of that. That's not the context for what that's landing into. All of Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare, armor of God things, is how do you operate within the suffering servant kingdom? How do you operate within the subversive kingdom? In this suffering servant kingdom, this is what Jesus said. You're going to need the belt of truth because the last are going to be first. That's not going to be what the rest of this world is probably going to tell you. So you're going to need to really remember the truth. You're going to need to remember with the breastplate of righteousness, oh yeah, the lowest are exalted. God has his eye on the lonely. He protects the fatherless and the orphan and the widow. In this kingdom, the poor are esteemed. The fools for Christ are wise. In this kingdom, the enemies, guess what? They're your future family members. Do you get that? That's the kingdom that we are in, that we are operating in. The trials we experience. This is just crazy. They're pure joy. That's what Scripture says. You go, well, I don't want any of that kind of joy. Is there a different kind of joy I could have? That's God's prescription in this kingdom. The trials are pure joy. The suffering is not losing. The suffering is power to know God. your Messiah. That's the kingdom that Ephesians 6 is helping you to know how to operate within. Not to get to this place of we don't need to worry anymore. We've got our lives figured out. The systems are all done. We've conquered and vanquished all the bad guys. It's trying to help you and your inner man know how to fight against the forces of evil and to stand in this world that does not honor Christ, that does not honor God, that will continue to, regardless of whose cabinet and whoever gets elected, until Jesus comes back. Listen to this. This is a big chapter. I want you just to see, how did the early church view themselves? What kingdom, what type of mentality did they have? So this is 2 Thessalonians 1. Big chapter, but I just want to read through it because to me it's super crystal clear. This is his encouragement. I want to encourage you young believers, and here's what I'm going to tell you. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, that kingdom that we're talking about, for which you are also suffering. Worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now? No. When? Later. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, will they experience that? No. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To that end, we always pray for you, because we understand that's upside down thinking. We pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this crystal clear for you, Christian? Now is not the time of global domination and we get all of our way and everything works perfectly for me. Now is I'm in the kingdom that's going to suffer. It's going to suffer. We're not choosing to chase after suffering. I'm going to go sleep in a bunch of thorns and just, you know, make my life miserable. But living for Christ, living in this kingdom, will involve suffering. That is the promise. And there's this window of grace and mercy that God has given to this world. Our disposition is there's still time. They are not yet reconciled. They could be future family members in his kingdom. But there will be a day when he closes that window and he will rule and reign. And we will get to rule and reign with him. And we will celebrate. And all trials will be gone. And everything will work perfectly. And there will be a government that will never end. We're in this in-between. And I hope that's crystal clear as we're engaging with what we understand as spiritual warfare and what Satan is doing and what we're equipped to do. It is not for your life to always be perfect and for my life to always be perfect and for everything to always work out and to trial-proof everything. I think of trial-proofing, it's like when you have little kids and you kind of like child-proof your home, right? You get the cabinet thing so they don't get into cabinets and get the little guard thing so they don't hurt themselves. We're just trying to build our life with enough of those so that nothing ever goes wrong. We can't. We won't. That's not the mission. In this kingdom, resolve is hard. That's why he's praying for their resolve. In this kingdom, works of faith are hard. That's why he's praying for their works of faith. And I just love that phrase. I hope you would see this is part of our call during worship while we're singing, while we're praying, is that it would instill in us a marveling. I love that word. That we would grow in our understanding of marveling. I am just dumbfounded and in awe. I am marveling at God's goodness, at his faithfulness, at his patience, at his long-suffering. That's our call as the people of God here and now, to marvel. Okay, so as we look at that, I want to talk about two things this morning in that mentality. When we think about the armor of God and we think about the battle, there is a perspective and a way of thinking. Are we at war or are we at peace? And I think someone was praying for just the different wars on the earth to end, which I would pray as well. Prince of Peace, bring your peace. But Scripture would say we are at war with Satan right now. There's a different mentality when you're at war versus when you're at peace. Okay? And I think this was most highlighted in America's history during World War II. Okay? As soon as Pearl Harbor happened, there was a total flip of thinking and a mentality of how we're going to live. Went from, it was mostly, that's a war going on over there. We're not going to engage. Pearl Harbor happened. Oh, we're in. Buckle up, because this is going to be hard. And we're starting to think differently. And just some examples I want to give you guys from World War II. What started to happen was resourcefulness, strategy, sacrifice, an ability to say, this is what's normally what's going to happen in peacetime. But now, because we're in wartime, we've got a whole different perspective on life. So when you're brushing your teeth and you're using shave cream, guess what? That's important to the war. We need those toothpaste cans that are made out of tin, and we need those shave cream tubes that are made out of tin because we need to make bullets. We need to make other things. I don't know if they're making bullets out of tin. But we need all the metal, all the different resources that we can get because there is a very clear and present danger and enemy that we are fighting against. Did you know that in 1941, the year before there was engagement by the U.S. into the war, 3 million automobiles were made, manufactured in America. 3 million. During the entire rest of the war, 139 more cars were made. All of that automotive industry, let's start making more machinery for the tanks and the Jeeps and everything else that we need over there. The Lionel Toy Train Company, they make toy trains, started producing items for warships, including compasses. So we're going from toy trains to we need compasses. Repurposing, strategy. Ford Motor Company produced B-24 Liberator bombers. Alcoa, the aluminum company, produced airplanes. The Matatuck Manufacturing Company, which had made upholstery nails. Feel your chair you're sitting on. The things that are holding that thing together. A company like that switched to making cartridge clips for Springfield rifles. Total different shift from peacetime to wartime. And then think about all these celebrities that got involved and started serving. Jack Dempsey, he was a world heavyweight boxer. Jimmy Stewart, Johnny Carson, Audrey Hepburn, Louis Zamperini, Bobby Jones, Jackie Robinson. They all jumped into the effort. There's a different mentality when it's a crystal clear notion there is a war. We're not doing fun and comfort and toys. We're engaging with strategy of how do we win? What's needed? What's needed? There were ocean liners, right? So like early cruise ships, basically, right? That were meant for vacation, visiting, going around the world, seeing cool stuff. They started getting repurposed to transport troops. We need something that can take lots and lots and lots and lots of men across this ocean to go fight. Now here's where my analogy might help us think. Imagine you didn't get the memo, the cruise liner that you signed your vacation up for got turned into a troop transport ship. Imagine you had a ticket and you're like, oh cool, we're gonna go visit Iceland and Greenland and go visit a little bit of Europe, and we've got this ticket on the HMS Queen Elizabeth or whatever it is. And as you get on the ship, you're like, boy, there are a lot of people that are dressed in military fatigues today. This is a little crazy, but I'm really excited to, I guess, see the world with all these people. I didn't know that soldiers wanted to go at this time of day or year to to go see all this stuff. Imagine if you're not locked into what is this for? And then you go get the free soft serve ice cream and you're like, why are those people loading their guns? What is going on? I just wanted more ice cream. I wanted to enjoy the plays and the skits and have all the fun. At some point you'd go, I am involved in something totally different than what I signed up for. And dear Christian, you are in that war. You're in that war. And I don't want you to be unaware as if you're thinking, I want to just go get some more of the soft serve ice cream and kind of live in this place. You can do that, but it's also within the midst of a war. You may start to see bullets whizzing past your head. You might start to see people that are hurt or injured from that war. And to say, are we aware of the spiritual battle that is all around you? Every day, everywhere. Would it help you if you understood this is more of the ship that you got onto? This is the ship that you and I are on. A spiritual battle, a spiritual war, not against people, against the forces of evil and against the authorities. So you are at war. What will you do? Here's some different perspectives. I'd just love for you to just consider, if this is true, you cannot change the fact. You cannot move to a different state, a different county, a different country. You cannot go buy your own island and create your own new country where this is not true. This whole planet is at war with the evil one. There's a difference between trying and training. If you or I today said, we're going to go try to run a 100-mile race, we would all fail. We'd all fail. As you read about the armor of God, God's not saying you just go try. And just, oh, never try this. Oh, right? I think what the call is to train. To train. What could you start to do today to train? Training is very different than trying. Training says, I know I'm not there yet, but I'm going to start where I'm at and start building up those muscles to start to be able to do that. So even if today you said, I can't run at all. I don't even like running. Why does Nathan always talk about running? But I'm going to go run a mile. You could start training, and a couple days later, maybe try two. And a week later, maybe let's try to go for three or four. And you slowly start to build. But if you just say, I'm just going to go try to go do a 100-mile race, we're all going to fail. If we all just say, we're just going to go try to do stuff without this intense understanding that we need to train, there's an understanding of it's not going to be instant results. What we're doing in this fight is looking for fruit that will last. So often, I think, in our instantaneous satisfaction culture, we go, I need results 30 seconds or less, one day or less, one week or less. Are you sowing towards long-term results, long-term fruit? Battles are won over long times. Lots of shifts, lots of adapting, lots of, okay, we got to keep going, we got to keep doing this. That's the attitude, not instantaneous. There's this phase with each of my kids, regardless of their predisposition, when they've started kids' sports, there's a switch that I can see in them where they go from, I'm on the field watching other people play the sport that I'm a part of, to I'm on the field now participating with the sport that I'm playing. And there's this switch, and with each of our kids, we just go, I don't want you to have the best seat in the house just watching the game on the field. And that's you got to be kind of grow into that and to train and to say, I'm actually on the field to participate. I'm on the field to shoot and to pass and to defend and to do whatever is needed. Do you realize that you're on the field to participate, not to watch other people to do that? You get to, at times, pass and receive and to shoot and to defend. You get to have your hand in reaching the nations. You get to have your hand in bringing comfort, bringing transformation to others. You get to have your hand, whether it's in debriefing or gospel training, whatever it is, you get to participate. You get to have your hand in that. There can be this mentality that unless I'm on the front lines, unless I am in the Middle East, in Syria, sharing with Muslims, I guess I'm just secondhand. I guess I'm just kind of second best. Because I'm not right there. I'm not fighting in the battles in France and Germany. I'm just at the Matatuck Toy Train Company helping to make compasses. You can have that mentality. I don't think that's helpful. I don't think that's a biblical mentality. In this war, wherever your role is at, whether you are in Syria helping to reach Muslims, or you're here helping to support and helping to bring resources, bring training, bring health, helping to support and to pray, to help those that are on the front lines to say, I have a sacred role in this whole chain. There isn't just one role in this war. A mentality shift of comfort first, comfort everything, to commission first. One of the best questions that might help you, this has been helpful for me, is what is it going to take? What will it take? That's the level of where, what do we need to think about? What will it take for the nations to be reached? What will it take for those that are reaching the nations to be healthy? What will it take for us here to stay locked in and devoted and consecrated to Christ in the midst of a world that does not know or honor him? What will it take? Commission first, not how easy can we make it? What's the lowest bar that we could shoot for? Ignorance versus engagement. Now that I know something, now that I'm not ignorant, I get to choose. What will I do? Will I engage with it? Or just say, I wish I never knew that, away. That's one of the things with the perspectives courses. Anyone that's gone through it, you know. Now that you know these things, your life kind of gets ruined for the ordinary. I have to engage. I know too much. Okay, that was the first big idea, wartime mentality. Second thing is, how do we overcome? As we look at the forces of evil, it just feels like it's swamped. You are bombarded with message after message, thousands, marketing agents everywhere, wanting you to make sure you know it's all about you, it's all about your kingdom, what you can do. How do we overcome? 1 John 2, I love this passage. Pat's mentioned it before. It's kind of this description of different levels of maturity. But I love this passage too because it speaks to this idea of overcoming the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So think of young in faith, not just children as far as age physically. Spiritual age children. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. You know somebody who loves you, who has unconditional love, that's warm and receptive, and it's not like maybe the father you grew up with. I write to you, fathers, those more established, more mature, because you know him who is from the beginning. You have a timeless understanding, an enduring understanding of God and his nature. You're not going to be easily swayed because you know him who's from the beginning. And then this middle group, young men, could be young women, those that are between children in the faith and fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There's a past tense there. Do you see that? You have overcome the evil one. So in this spiritual battle against evil, is this scripture true? Can we overcome Satan and the evil one and the forces of evil? This is what it's saying. You can. Can you expect to win? How are we equipped to overcome the evil one? That's what a lot of Ephesians 6 is. I want to look at an aspect. Maybe you don't think of Jesus' ministry this way. This has been really helpful for me. And I'll start with another analogy. Okay, so like a month ago, my son Will, he loves like everything Tesla, okay? Just like, he just marvels at the design and all the cool things. About a month ago, they had this big unveiling, all these new concepts that Elon Musk wants to put out there. One of them was called the Cybervan, okay? So this is like a taxi that's self-driving, and it seats 12, and it looks really cool. They got all these kind of concept pictures of what it can do and where it can go. Total concept right now. This is what's called a prototype, okay? So the prototype, what does the prototype do? Is it really stretches your imagination of what's possible? It gives you an understanding of the intent of what is going to come down the line, right? And it's going to help you know there's going to be a lot more of these coming, right? This is just the first, and now we're going to let you guys know there's a whole bunch more of these coming. I don't know if this is going to go to production or not. It'd be pretty cool. See these things driving around. The cyber van, it's the prototype. Part of Jesus' ministry, here's the bridge. Part of Jesus' ministry is for him as the prototype. Sometimes we think of fighting evil and fighting temptation, fighting against lies. We go, well, yeah, but Jesus is like God. Of course he didn't give into temptation against the devil. He didn't, he couldn't. Was he human? Was he fully human, just like you? How did Jesus overcome the evil one? And could you look at him as a prototype of what God intended for your life? You have, what did Jesus say? I'm going to the Father so that they can do even greater things than I have done. Jesus, the prototype. Colossians 1 says, he is the firstborn. This idea in Greek is the protokos, is the word, but proto, first one. He's the first image, the first example of what this looks like for a human being to fully submit and walk with the Lord and to fight evil. Romans 8 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Part of God's will for you is to say, I see the prototype of Jesus. God's first design of perfection of what a human being looks like, fully walking with him, and for the assembly line, so to speak, of humans that can walk in that same pattern of overcoming, for that to be filled in. The firstborn among many brothers. There's a resident PhD in the Jewish festivals, Scott Freeman. If you want to know anything about Jewish festivals, ask Scott. There's this idea of the first fruits as one of the festivals in the Old Testament, the festival of the first fruits. The idea was we had this huge harvest. We got just the beginning of it, and we're going to celebrate. God has surely been faithful with the early first fruits. He will be faithful with the rest of this. It was a whole festival to say God has started something. We can trust him for the rest of it. Jesus as the first fruit is very important for you because he's showing this is what I want to do through you. I want to help you overcome. I want to help you attain to the resurrection from the dead. And in all of what Jesus experienced in that new resurrected glorious body, for you to say, that's my future. That's what I get. That's what I get. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God's intention is for the church to say, we've seen the prototype, Jesus, the Son of God, the man of God, and now we are the first fruits of that same assembly line process of God dwelling with man and being pleased and delighted and for their lives to change and to overcome. So here's the last idea. In the Gospels, when Jesus is fighting Satan, spiritual warfare, 40 days, is that something that you could do? Just think in your own mind. God says, I've got a special assignment. I want you to fast for 40 days, and I'm going to specially allow for Satan to tempt you. Is that something that you would expect? This is possible for me to win and thwart and overcome Satan in? Or is that just something that Jesus, because he's kind of like Thor, he can just kind of lightning bolt everybody whenever he wants and just kind of pull it out? What was Jesus' power to overcome temptation and the evil one? Well, it tells us. It's all because of communion with the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. At the end, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. What is your power to fight spiritual warfare, to fight evil, to fight temptation? You have the same exact opportunity as Jesus. He didn't just pull the God card and lightning bolts came out of his muscles. He overcame through his communion with the Spirit, which you have. He was the prototype for how to overcome, which you've been given all of those same things. You and I have the power to overcome evil. We don't have to be conquered by it. We can overcome. Where right now are you tempted to be overcome? Where right now would you say, oh, I surely can't win this. There's no way for me out of this. Only Jesus would be able to. He has. He wants that power through his Spirit to give you the power to overcome. For you to walk in this full armor of God and equipped, able to overcome. Where is that needed for you? Do you think that Jesus in his power would, same Jesus that got tempted, relied on the Spirit? Can you rely on the Spirit in that same power to overcome? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the way, the example of what it looks like to fully have communion, no resistance to, perfect submission to, delight in your will to overcome. Lord, I just confess there's lots of times I've given up before even trying because I've thought it's helpless, it's hopeless. There's no way that this could be turned. But I just thank you that you did come not only to set us free from sin and to pay that price, but also to show us that same example of walking in and walking with your Spirit is the same exact thing that we can do today in 2024 to overcome evil. We do not have to be hounded and frustrated and completely demoralized by. You've given us what we need in connection and communion with you. I pray that we would walk in that and that we would utilize that. We would exercise that together as a body. In Jesus' name, amen.